So I'd like to look at this morning's reading. This is from Daniel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, pages 675 in the Brown Bibles. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. About 600 years BC, in the background of this story, the Babylonian kingdom was the most powerful on earth, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute ruler. Yet he had a feeling of misfortune approaching, and he was unable to sleep. So the king gathered the astrologers, the magicians and enchanters, and all who could were considered wise to interpret his king. But it seems that Nebuchadnezzar himself had forgotten his dream, as men will when they wake from a dream, and so he wanted them to tell him what it was. He had told the wise men that they had to tell him what his dream was. Probably he knew a little bit of it, but it wasn't clear to him. He just knew that he felt misfortune and fear in the dream that he had had. And so, who was going to be able to tell him what the dream was, let alone interpret this unknown dream? But in his pride and arrogance, he said, "Tell me my own dream. And if you can't, I'll just kill all of you and have your homes destroyed." And among these wise men were the four Jews who had been chosen for the king's court, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So if we look at this, we see that there are three kinds of actors in this little play. First, there is the king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had seen a dream and felt the approach of misfortune, began to fear, and was unable to sleep. The second group were the wise men who were under threat of death if they did not tell the king his dream. And finally, there was Daniel and his three friends who also were threatened with death, but had a different kind of wisdom. So the three groups all had fears. They were different in content, but they all were afraid and in distress. They had a feeling of crisis. There is a Japanese proverb that there is a law of the quantity of pain. That is, the amount of fear, uncertainty, and pain that one feels is constant for all people. Everyone feels that their own difficulties are the greatest. However, in fact, everyone's suffering is the same, because it's their own. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the wise men, Daniel and his friends, each had different kinds of fears and suffering, but they all considered their own difficulties to be extreme . There is one thing that is common to them, and that is that they each, although there was this constant of quantity, the content was different, and they tried to deal with it differently. If we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, in the second year he had dreams, his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. Nebuchadnezzar's power was so great that even if he did something completely irrational, no one could refuse him. He could say that black was white, he could say that, and if you did not admit that the black thing was white, he could have you killed. And no one would object or resist. And so, though he had only had this one dream, he was unable to sleep and was in great fear and trouble, and his dreams were troubled. And so he tried to solve it with his power. There's a saying that with money you can buy a bed, but you can't buy sleep. You can buy a book, but you cannot buy knowledge. With money, you can buy a house, but you cannot buy a happy home. With money, you can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. With money, you can buy pleasure, but you cannot buy happiness. If we change the word money to power, this all refers to Nebuchadnezzar. With his power, though he can command, he cannot remove even one of his fears. This is the condition that he was in, Nebuchadnezzar the king. Though he had absolute power over men, he couldn't even sleep well. To change suffering into peace was completely beyond the power of his earthly power. In Proverbs, we see these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. But for Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't sleep, though he had great power, because he did not trust in the Lord. If we look at Psalm 127, verse 2, it says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Though Nebuchadnezzar had grasped absolute power, he could not quiet his own fears, he could not calm his own troubles. People often envy those with power. People often fear power. But power cannot mend fear. If you look at verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 56, you see these words. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" These common problems of the three groups at that time, the fear, the uncertainty, not knowing what was going to happen, and having no way to remove their own fear. Though they had power and wealth, they could not remove their own fear. Nebuchadnezzar proves this to us in his own self. The psalm tells us that the only thing that will remove our fear is to trust in God, the all-powerful Lord. At the root, our power, our strength is not enough to overcome fear. But Nebuchadnezzar did not have such faith. And so he responded by flailing about with his power. It was not just his lack of faith, but rather it was the toxic combination of power and fear. And so he tried to put the responsibility on someone else. In his case, with his extraordinary power, he could even impose a death penalty. And so he trumped on the very humanity of his wise men. And so he called those wise men together, and he told them, "You must tell me my own dream." And they said, "This is something we can't do." they responded to him by saying, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Yet he replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your homes turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it to me. Once more they replied, Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. There is no one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Then this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar, though he could not remove his own fear, then imposed that responsibility on those who were weaker than he was. And the most cruel part of it is that Nebuchadnezzar himself did not know his own dream. And so, even though he couldn't give them the most basic information that they needed, he proposed to have them all killed. This is the cruelest, most horrible aspect of this story. Yet that was the absolute power that he held, and still it was not enough to remove his fear. And so we see here that the king, though he thought he had absolute power, was actually powerless to do what he wanted most, to have peace. So his pride would not permit him to accept this, and so he put the responsibility on the wise men in this irrational and immoral way. This is sometimes called the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. But this is something that we all have a tendency to do. Yet, the Bible promises us that if we believe in God, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And so, those who are weaker than us, when we impose the responsibility for our troubles on them, there is this tendency among us to complain that this is why it doesn't work. This is why I can't do it. It's all your fault. We scold. We attack. We cause others pain and trouble. We deny even their humanity in order to avoid our own responsibility. Don't we all do this at times? But this act in itself reveals our own weakness. It's because we, like Nebuchadnezzar, have not put our faith in God and have not stored up his strength. So let's look at the second group, the wise men. They had no way to answer the king's demand, and so they faced death at his hands. This difficult spot they were in, it's different from the problems that Nebuchadnezzar had, yet we can say that they were also in fear and without peace. The mistake that they made was that in their wisdom, so-called, when faced with Nebuchadnezzar's irrational demand, they tried to argue with him. They tried to deal with it through logic. If you don't tell us, we cannot interpret it. Only you can know your own dreams. But if you tell us your dream, we can definitely interpret your dream. Now, perhaps they couldn't, but at least without the dream, they certainly can't. And they said, there is no one who can do this for you. No one ever was able to do this for anybody. No matter how rational, no matter how logical, no matter how correct their response to the Lord was, the king responded with anger. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. It was their very logic and reason that led to this awful end. Their logic simply poured gasoline on the flames of the king's fury. And so he commanded that they all be executed. I suppose that they were proud of their wisdom, that they were proud of their logic and ability to reason through problems. And they fell into the trap here of trying to reason with the terrified and enraged king. How can you solve this? Well, they were unable to know and understand the fear and pain of another person. Though they knew many things, they could not empathize with the king's fear. Though they had great wisdom, through trying to reason with the Lord, with the king, they were unable to reach to the core of his fear. And this is sometimes called called by Pastor Hone the wise man's syndrome. If you can't empathize with another person's pain, then your logic cannot help them. If you empathize with others, if you can feel their pain, perhaps you can deal with it, but without that, there's nothing. There's a story about a wise man who had embarked on a journey by ship and kept telling the captain how he was ignorant and uneducated. And yet, the ship was buffeted by the winds, and the wise man fell into the sea and began to drown. And the captain laughed at him and said, "Now that you've fallen in, will your wisdom save you? Can't you swim?" So what is your wisdom? Today we say that we have a information society, or a wisdom society, but or a knowledge society. But with information, with knowledge, we still have a problem. We have wisdom, or we have knowledge, we have information everywhere in this age of internet and Google. But the preacher says this in Ecclesiastes. "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief." And so, information and knowledge is not an answer to everything. If we go back to the Proverbs again, in chapter 1, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And in chapter 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So, this is what is necessary. This is the foundation of wisdom. But wisdom without foundation is not going to solve any of our major problems. These problems that are the measure of pain and of suffering, the suffering that's the same for everyone, that suffering cannot be resolved by dry wisdom. So let's look at the third group, which is Daniel and his friends. Like the wise men of Babylon, he faced death and worry and uncertainty at this time. It was said that he had 10 times the wisdom of others. And having been groomed for this position by the king, they were not going to escape from the fate commanded for the wise people. So, what happened? "So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked him for time." So he was in the same position as the wise men, but he responded differently. The commander had come to kill him, we might suppose, and yet though the king had tried to put the responsibility on the wise men, Daniel did not do that. Though he had great wisdom and knowledge, Daniel exhibited a greater wisdom. His wisdom was founded on God. These are This is a wisdom that has empathy and compassion in it. In the first, we saw how the captain of the guard and the minister were not named. But here, Arioch's name comes out. Why would this name be present? When he responded to Daniel, Arioch had compassion. He was moved for Daniel. And he explained exactly what had happened, that the king was so enraged and had commanded such a thing. Though Daniel was in this position, he responded differently from Nebuchadnezzar, who put the pain on the, or put the responsibility on the wise men, and the wise men who tried to deal with it by logic. Daniel admitted his weakness, his inability, and said, "Give me some time. I can do this. But it will take time. I'm not good enough to answer now." Though he had wisdom that was said to be 10 times that of any other in the kingdom, he said, "I need time." He went to the king, though the king could have had him executed on the spot. And he said, "At this, again, we see Daniel in his faith, trusting in the psalm. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" And so, unlike the wise men, who tried to defend themselves with logic, Daniel went to the king and admitted that he did not have that power in him at the moment. The wise men were unable to admit this, that they could not do what the king said. Rather, they retorted to the king that what he was asking for was irrational and impossible. But Daniel did not say that. He said, "I am incapable." Now, perhaps it was hopeless. The king's demand was a paradox. It was irrational. Yet Daniel responded on a different level. So let us look at verse 17. "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel knew that he had insufficient power, insufficient strength, insufficient wisdom to deal with this problem. And so, with the three friends of faith, he said, "Let us pray. Let us go to God and pray to God for salvation." He had no strategy of his own. His strategy was to pray with his friends for salvation. In Matthew, we have the Beatitudes starting with the words of the "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those of the kingdom of heaven." But this ends with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The foolish builders build their homes on sand, and when the rain comes, it stands, or it gets washed away, unlike the wise men who built on rock. what happened to the foolish men? When the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So the same troubles came to the wise and to the foolish in this parable. But the wise, their homes stood. The foolish lost theirs. And what is the difference? Perhaps it is that they were not proud or arrogant. They knew that no matter how much information, knowledge, wisdom, power, wealth they might have, there were problems they could not solve. That they would fall into suffering themselves. The wise people build on firm foundation, on rock. But the foolish ones did not hear Jesus' word, they did not follow him, and they built their homes on sand. How about us? Do we listen and act on the words of Jesus? Or do we listen but not obey? In our lives, it's not because there are no problems that we are happy. It's because when we have problems, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, we don't transfer responsibility. We don't answer with logic that which cannot be solved by logic. Instead, like Daniel, if we put our faith in God, then we can have happiness in suffering. At the beginning of the Beatitudes, it says that blessed are they who are poor in spirit. I think most of us reading this wonder what they're talking about. You might think that those who have great power, who have high education, who have wealth, who have wonderful careers, aren't they the blessed? Aren't they the happy? But no, it is the poor in spirit who are happy. What does this mean? If we look at verse 18 in Daniel, he urged them to plead for mercy of God concerning this mystery. So, that they prayed for the mercy of God. That is, they considered themselves pitiable. They considered themselves powerless. They had nothing. They were about to be executed. Please, have pity on us. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Before God, we have nothing. We are naked and helpless before God. And this is to be blessed, because in this we may have the mercy of God. The wisdom, strength, knowledge of human beings is not sufficient. But if before God we pray for His mercy, His pity, if we look around us, we have our friends, our Hananias and Mishaels. If we do not bow before God and admit our powerlessness, it's not just us, but it's those around us who will suffer as well. We need to pray to God that He have pity on us. that we know we deserve it because we are powerless. Because we have our friends, our Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah around us, we can, like Daniel, pray to the God of heaven that he have mercy on us. So let us pray. God, we know that our fears that if we have some power, we may seek those weaker than us to impose the responsibility on them. Yet this is of little use. We try to justify ourselves in order to take away our fear. Yet this is foolishness. We who believe we have knowledge and wisdom, have great experience. We think we have more than others, yet when we try to use it, we fail. We don't understand the pains of those we face, and in this failure we are foolish. Somehow, God, like Daniel, as you speak to us, let us hear your word. Let us obey your commands. Let us become wise men who build on rock. And please pity us as we ask you for this help. Without your pity, without your mercy, we are like animals. Like animals, we are unable to admit that we are like the animals and perhaps thereby become less than animals. But God, like Daniel, please help us. We ask for your help, that we may be able to address our fears and our suffering. Let us store up holiness and faith in you, that we may be blessed in your mercy. We give thanks for today's Bible reading. In the name of our beloved, saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.